I pray, I was in our staff meeting this week, that's one of the things I said, that I have a prayer, a desire, and a vision for this year, that God would work in our midst to help each one of us become more intimate with the Lord. It doesn't matter where you are with the Lord, you can be more intimate with the Lord. More personal in your relationship with Him. More yielded to His power in you, and more acknowledging of His preeminent place in your life as number one, that we would be more intimate with the Lord. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me back to our text of Psalm 46. Psalm 46. I'm going to read through the text, and we're going to talk about a word that you probably haven't heard a sermon on before. Maybe you have, I don't know. But I kind of doubt it, because it's not your normal sermon topic. Psalm 46, verse 1, the Bible says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be moved, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Think about what we just read. Look at the trouble that is described. Mountains shaking. Seas being troubled. Mountains cast into the sea. I don't know about you, but if a mountain was cast into the sea, I think it would create a little trouble. You ever taken a rock and thrown it into a pond? See the ripple effect? Think about a mountain being thrown into the ocean. And the psalmist says, even with all that going on, I will not fear. Why? The therefore. Look at the therefore. It's not because of the psalmist, it's because of the God of the psalmist. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's why he's not fearing. Even though all this trouble's going on, even though all this turmoil's going on, he's not fearing because of the Lord in his life. Let's look at the next part. There is a river, the streams thereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Again, think about what we just read. We talked about the Lord of hosts being present with us. God being a refuge for his children. Talks about God being in the midst of his people. In the tabernacles of the most holy. Talked about this river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. Talks about God being the helper. And right on time. God's never late. He gives you what you need when you need it. He's never late. He's always on time. His timing's perfect. Let's read the next part. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. He be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Think about what you just read. Ponder the truth of what you just looked at. He says once again about the presence of the Lord and the refuge of the Lord. He talks about being still and quiet before the Lord, knowing He is God. talks about desolations he hath made in the earth. Usually when we think of desolations, we think of bad things. Is that what it's talking about? Maybe it's talking about verse 9. The fact that he makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth and he breaketh the tools of warfare, cuts them and burns them. Maybe that's the desolation he's talking about. Or maybe it's the works of the Lord. Maybe those works include the ending of those wars. But he says, come and behold. Come and see. Come and think about what the Lord has done and what he can do in your life, in my life. For with God, all things are possible. Amen. The title of the message today is that simple little Hebrew word, Selah. Have you ever heard a message on Selah? Me neither. But I know one thing, when we leave here today, all of us will have heard one. This word Selah appears three times in this psalm, and the word means to pause and think and reflect before proceeding. It's sort of like the conjunction therefore or wherefore or heretofore in the scriptures. They're sort of like a guy that's with a road sign or a warning sign telling you that there's something important up ahead. Sort of like the sign on Somerville Road. If you took that road closed, that's kind of important. They don't want you to keep going. I pulled down here week before last, and I was coming to church, and I turned on Somerville Road out of Imbler, and a state trooper was there, a friend of mine, and he says, Pastor, you don't want to go that way. There's already one car stuck there. You don't want to add to it. So I didn't. I went Courtney. Anytime the weather's bad, your chances on Courtney are better, especially when the wind's coming out of the south, than it is on Somerville Road because of that Cemetery Hill there and Teeter's Corner. Those are notorious for blowing shut. They've been shut quite a bit this year, actually. But this word Selah, it's actually a musical term or a poetic term that is put there to be a pause. On a piano, there's pedals, and one's a sustain pedal. And if you hold that down, it makes the note just sound longer. It just continues the sound longer than if you didn't have that on there. It'd be a shorter sound of that note. And this word here is telling you to stop for a second. You know, we in America, we're just always in a hurry. Reading your Bible in a hurry is not a good thing, okay? And we need to read the Bible thoughtfully. We need to read the Bible reflectively. We need to read the Bible contemplatively and let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts through His Word. That's the whole intention of why God's given us His Word, so His Spirit can speak to us through it, so we can learn and we can grow and we can change into what He wants us to be. Now, praise the Lord, I'm not what I used to be. I have made some progress. This is the new improved version of Franklin Umber. Can you imagine what the old version looked like? Or was like? That's even more scary. But thank God I'm not what I'm going to be. He's not done with me yet. That children's song. He's still working on me. Amen. But the point is, God wants to use His Word to work in our lives, but He wants us to slow down long enough to let that work work. And this word Selah is put in there. In many of these psalms are scriptures that were sung, especially in Hebrew worship, and even today still are. We have scripture songs that we sing in our worship as well. I don't know a tune that would go with this one, but I'm sure they'd be really good. But the point is, there's a transition that's about to take place. A new verse is about to start. And before you move on, think about what you just read or sung before you sing the next part. Don't miss what you just went over. And that's the whole point of this. If you were to do a word search on the word sila, you would find that it's found 75 times in the Bible. And it's a transliteration of a Hebrew word. And the Hebrew letters, basically, if you reflect them over to English, what we have here, sila. Now, of those 75 times, 71 of them are in the Psalms. Now, the first use of it is in 2 Kings chapter 14. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Kings chapter 14. This is the first use of the word sila. And it's different than all the others. Definitely different than the ones in Psalms. 2 Kings chapter 14, look at verse 7. 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 7 said, he slew of Edom in the valley of Salt 10,000 and took Sela by war and called the name of it Jokthiel unto this day. Now, if you were to do a word search on Jokthiel, the area of the Salt Valley in Edom that was once called Sela, guess what you would find? You would find a dot. And it's a real place. And it's in this very dry, arid area of Jordan, which is to the east of the Jordan River. It's very mountainous, and it's got a lot of salt air deposits in it. And it's a real place. Now, that's not what Psalms is talking about. But this is the first use. Now go to Psalm 3. This is the first use in Psalms. We just read it, so it should be fresh in your mind. This is the first use in Psalms. I mentioned 71 of these this word appears in the Psalms. The other place where they appear is three times in the book of Habakkuk. But in Psalms it appears three times. In Psalm 3, excuse me, it appears three times. And it causes you to just pause and why God put it there is for you to pause and to reflect and think about what you've just read. Now, in this commentary, it's called Treasury of David. If you go to the part about Psalm 3 and where it talks about sila, it has some information about the word sila, and it talks about the fact that it's a musical pause, is what it says. And it says the precise meaning, we don't really know. But the point of it is it's a sustain to cause us to take time to reflect and to think. It's a note of observation. And when we see that word, we need to stop and look back at what we just read. Just like what we did when we were reading through it in Psalm 46. I caused you to pause. Remember when we read the text, Psalm 46? Everywhere we saw Sela, I stopped. I'm sure it made some people nervous. Some people just don't like quiet. I personally love it. But I stopped and I didn't say anything for a little while. And some people probably thought that was a little weird. But then I challenged you to think back through what we just read. That's what the word's there for. When you're reading the scripture, when you read something that really grabs your attention, don't keep going. Take a little time to reflect on that thing that just grabbed your attention. Don't move on to the next thing until you get what God wants you to get out of the last thing. A lot of times we are so immature in our faith that we're always looking for the next thing and we're never enjoying the current thing. And this word is here to cause us to not do that. And I think it'd behoove us all to take this little word that's only found a few times in Scripture, 71 in Psalms, and just put it into practice in other places as well. And just slow down a little bit when you're reading the Scripture. Slow down a little bit when you're taking care of the kids. Slow down a little bit when you're talking to your neighbor. Slow down a little bit when you're working with your coworker. And let God work through that moment you're in instead of pushing forward to the next moment. Amen. And missing what God wants you to do. The root, this word is from a root word. And the root word is sala. Sila is from sala. And the root word sala means to hang up. Sort of like hang on. Pause. Stop before you move on. And it means to weigh. The idea of to weigh is to weigh the value of what you just looked at. See, God wants us to read His Word weighing the words. Looking at what they're saying. Looking at what God is trying to get us to see. Letting God's Spirit help us understand the point of what He's trying to talk about. Instead of just seeing how much volume we can get through in 15 minutes or 30 minutes or whatever, He wants us to think about what we're actually reading. And let His Spirit speak to our hearts from it. Amen. Instead of being in such a hurry. And you know, in America, we're always in a hurry. That's one thing that's tough on Americans when they travel abroad. Whenever we do foreign missions trips, it's one of the things we talk about in our training is cultural differences. And most cultures are not as high-paced as America. And it drives Americans nuts. Our preacher friend on the reservation, I call him the Rev from the Res, Glenn Holman, that we support as a missionary. He calls it Indian time. It's a little different than our time. It's not quite as fast paced. But I've found in traveling to Mexico and traveling to Peru and traveling to Belarus and traveling to India, it's common in cultures beyond ours, a slower pace of life, taking time to enjoy the moment. Instead of pressing on to the next thing. So as we read through Psalm 46, as we look through it, let's do what it says to do. And let's look at what it says. So let's look at verse 3. There's the first Selah right there, okay? Now normally when I do an expositional sermon, I go verse by verse and line by line. Today, however, we're going to go backwards, okay? So the Selah is in verse 3. What's the very first thing right before Selah in verse 3? It talks about mountains shaking with the swelling thereof. Okay, thereof what? Well, what's right before that? It talks about, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. There's the thereof again. So we're talking about mountains shaking and swell with the swelling of what? The last thing he's talking about, waters. Waters that are roaring. And it has thereof again. What's causing these waters to roar? What's causing these waters to cause the mountains to shake with the swelling of them? Well, look in verse 2. It says, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. We're talking about a cataclysmic event here. That's shaking the very foundation of the earth. That's causing, you know, people jokingly talk about the state of California falling out into the Pacific Ocean. This is literally what it's talking about. A mountain being cast into the ocean. Now, when you were a kid, especially if you were a guy, when you got to water and you saw rocks, it's instinctive to pick it up and throw it. And the bigger the rock, the bigger the what? Exactly. Right? Sometimes you try to get a rock you can barely even chunk, you know. Hopefully it doesn't fall on your toe. But can you imagine a mountain being thrown into the ocean? Talk about turmoil. Talk about tidal surge. Talk about tsunami. Talk about destruction. But notice what he says right before all that. Verse 2. Therefore will not we fear. Though all this is going on, I'm not going to let it cause me to fear. Now, I've been in some troubled seas before. I haven't been in the Navy. I've heard some stories about Navy. Coast Guard, some of the training they do in the rough seas to train for rescues in rough seas. It's scary, the stuff they do just to get ready to do the real thing. But I remember one time we were in a little John boat about 12 feet long, and it had a 15-horse motor on it, and we were going fishing to Good Thing Lake. We called it that. It wasn't really called that. That's what we called it. Because whenever we went fishing there, good things happened. Amen. That's the kind of fishing I like. We never went to Good Thing Lake without getting something. It wasn't really a lake. It was an inlet off of the bay. And you could get there walking through some people's yards and their backyards and into the woods to get there. But people frown on that kind of thing. And my dad really didn't want to do that with us. So whenever Dad went, we would take the boat. And when we get in the boat, we would launch the boat in a lagoon that was off of the bay. But the part of the bay where you launch the boat, it was narrow. It was just a strip of water between the island and the mainland where we lived in Florida. But to get to Good Thing Lake, you had to go east after you went out the channel from the lagoon. And you had to go east out into the big bay. And a lot of times the big bay was a lot choppier than the inner waterway. And this day that I remember very vividly, it was rough seas. And we were just in a little 12-foot boat, aluminum boat to boot. And it was pretty nerve-wracking for a young kid, you know. I mean, when you're sitting in a boat and you got swells that are over your head and you're just kind of riding the swells like this and this little motor, you know, it's a little nerve-wracking. Thank God for life vest, amen. But in reality, where we were, if we were to fall out, we could probably stand up where we were because we weren't that far from the shore. But we got to Good Thing Lake, and we did a good day's fishing, and thankfully the waters were calmer when we went home. But that's nothing compared to this. And I remember how nervous I was in that little boat with those big waves. Can you imagine this event here and saying, we will not fear? That's amazing. See, what God wants us to do with this word Selah is to contemplate the reality of what is being talked about. The reality of what is being talked about is trusting God. Even though your world is falling apart, even though there's turmoil all around you, trust God and not fear what's going on around you. Trust God. Contemplate the reality of trusting God. Because the reason he says in verse 2, will not we fear, is because he says in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, because of that fact, we will not fear, though any of this happens. He wants us to contemplate the reality of trusting God and what trusting God can mean in our life. About not fearing. Even though there's turmoil all around you, though troubles swell around me, and those troubles can be different. He's using a word picture here of a natural catastrophe, a catastrophic event that causes turmoil in the earth and in the sea. And he says, sometimes life does that. Sometimes life creates a lot of catastrophe around you. And he says, even though that is going on around you, keep trusting the Lord and you don't need to fear the trouble that is around you. The swell of the trouble that is around you. See, in this world we'll have troubles. In fact, Jesus says, it is impossible but that offenses will come. Troubles will come on this earth. You know why? Because we're sinners. And we're surrounded by sinners. And we live on a sin-cursed earth. But aren't you glad for the child of God it won't always be that way? Amen. There's a better day coming. But Jesus said it is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. God will sort it out. Troubles will come. People will offend us. People will hurt us. People will call catastrophe around us. But let God deal with them and us trust in him so the catastrophe does not have to cause a catastrophe in us. We can still have peace. Romans 16 tells us to mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And this is talking about in a church setting. It's amazing what people do. Even people who call themselves Christian can be the source of all kinds of trouble. Don't let that shake your faith. When some Christian leader falls into sin, don't let that shake your faith. When some mentor of yours messes up, don't let that shake your faith. Your faith should not be in a person anyway, other than the person of Jesus Christ. And he'll never let you down. Don't let the mistakes of others cause you to doubt the Lord.
Amen.
Rest in him. No matter what the trouble may be around you, or who the source of that trouble may be. See, though the turmoil billows around us, they played the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." That song was born and birthed out of great trouble and turmoil. And in this song, he talks about, though the sea's billows roll. The man that wrote that song, he was a businessman in Chicago, a lawyer, and he dealt in real estate as well. He's a very wealthy man. He was a friend of the evangelist D.L. Moody. And he actually went to Moody's church in Chicago and helped Moody buy property and build buildings and make that church a great church in Chicago at that time. It still exists today. And one time, his son got deathly ill. And Moody wasn't there. He was in England preaching revivals, traveling around. And his son was sick, and they prayed and they trusted God, but his son died. He didn't survive. And the family had a heavy burden upon them. And they had made plans to make a trip to England. Somebody, a friend of theirs, says, "Why don't you just kind of decompress a little bit, go to England, travel with Moody, be with him, and just kind of rest a little bit." And they said, "That's a good idea." So they made plans and arrangements to board a ship at New York Harbor and travel to England and meet up with Moody and travel with him a little bit. But before that happened, the Chicago fire hit. Much of his real estate holdings were lost in the Chicago fire. He was devastated. He lost his son. He's lost a lot of his properties. He was devastated. His wife figured that they wouldn't go to England and they would change their plans. But he says, "No, we really need to go. We really need some time just to be together." The night before they were supposed to board the train to go to New York to get on the boat to travel to England, he got notice that there was an important meeting the next day that he had to be there to identify his property or he could just lose it all. And so he sent his wife on and he stayed behind to take care of that business and then he would catch up with them. He took care of the business as he was getting ready to get on a train and go to New York to get on a boat to travel to England. When he got word, a telegraph, his wife saying, "Saved alone." There had been a storm and the boat had taken on water and the boat had sunk and only a few people were rescued and delivered from the sea. His wife was one of them. His daughters, four daughters, all perished in the sea. He lost his son. He lost much of his wealth. Now he lost four daughters. One of his lawyer friends, who was an atheist, came to him and says, "What do you think about your God now?" And the man who penned the words to "It Is Well With My Soul," he said that. "It is well with my soul."
Amen.
He went ahead and got on the train and went to New York and got on the boat and traveled. And he told the captain of the boat, I'd like you to let me know when you get to the coordinates where the previous ship had gone down. And it was rather stormy that day with high winds and waves. And the captain told the porter that they were approaching that area. The porter went and told the man about the fact that they were getting to that area. He went on top deck, and it was there as he watched the ocean billowing and rolling. And he looked at the watery grave where his daughters perished, that he penned the words of this song. It didn't change the fact that his daughters were gone. It didn't change the fact that the fire destroyed much of his wealth. It didn't change the fact that his son was dead. But all those things that were going on around him didn't change him.
Amen.
And his trust in the Lord. It didn't shake his faith. It is well with my soul. We're going to have trouble. We're going to have turmoil. We're going to have billows around us. But the question is, will we fear when they come? The psalmist here says, don't fear. Why not? Because the Lord hasn't changed. The Lord is still present with me in the trouble. He hasn't changed. He's a very present help in trouble. No matter what the trouble is, no matter if the trouble is the mountain being carried in the sea, doesn't matter if the trouble is the roar of the waves around us, doesn't matter if it's the trouble of the mountains being shaken by all of that turmoil, the Lord is present with me, therefore I will not fear because of the Lord, not because of me. The reason I will not fear is because the Lord is my strength. He's my strength. His strength never diminishes.
That's right.
And He's the source of my strength. So even though I lose all of this stuff, I still have strength in Him not to fear. Because He is with me. He is my strength. My strength is not in myself. My strength is not in my fortune. My strength is not in my things that are familiar to me. My strength is not in my family. My strength is not in my relationships. My strength is not in myself. My strength is in the Lord, and He does not change.
Very good.
He says, Selah, think about this, what you just looked at. The Lord is my help. He is my comfort. He is my refuge. Trouble may be going around me, but I can go to the Lord and find refuge for my soul. I can find solace for my soul. I can find that it is well with my soul because He is with me. He has comforted me. He is my refuge. He is my strength. And He never changes. So what about the second Selah? As we read those verses and we come to verse 7 and it says, Selah, what are we supposed to get in the verses between 4 and 7? But the thing I want you to think about is this, the comforting, I want you to think about what is stated here about the comforting joy of being with God. Even though you have turmoil going around you, if you have the Lord with you, you can have comfort and joy. No matter how bad it gets, you can have comfort and joy. And that's what we see in this passage. It talks about streams making glad the city of God and the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High and the fact that God is in the midst and not being moved, though all of this chaos is going on, not being moved, not being shaken, not being pulled apart, because God is my helper. And He's right on time all the time. The heathens may rage, their kingdoms may be moved, but God's kingdom will never be moved. God has power over all things. When he utters His voice, even the earth will melt. And one day it will. There's way too many Christians putting too much stock in this earth. One day, I do believe in global warming, but not like Al Gore talks about. One day the voice of the Lord will utter and the earth will melt. 1 Peter says, with a fervent heat. And it's not going to happen because of us. And it's not going to happen because of some political agenda. It's going to happen because God says, it's time.
Amen.
That doesn't mean we need to abuse the earth, but we don't need to worship it. We need to be managers of it. But the bottom line is, doesn't matter how bad things get, God is enough for whatever it is. Doesn't matter how bad it gets, God is enough.
Oh, that's good.
God is enough for us to trust. God is enough for us to have peace. God is enough to help us get through it. It doesn't matter what it is, how bad it is. God is enough. He's equal to whatever the task that we face.
Amen.
Equal and superior, I might add. He's more than enough. No matter how bad it gets, He's more than enough. Psalm 16:5 says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." God can maintain your lot in life far better than you can.
Oh, yeah. Come on.
Amen? Let Him be your portion and your inheritance. Don't worry about your earthly inheritance. Don't worry about your materialistic inheritance. Worry about His inheritance that He wants to give to you,
Amen.
Which is far greater, and He can maintain it. Psalm 73 verse 26 says, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God's strength is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Your strength may fail, but His strength never fails.
Amen.
Your heart may be discouraged, but He can encourage it if you'll just let Him. Psalm 119:57 says, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep Thy words." I'll just keep trusting You. There's a song we sing. I'll just keep trusting the Lord. No matter what, I'll just keep trusting the Lord. That's the best way to have peace. Go to Psalm 142, if you would please. Psalm 142. This psalm reflects on this and sheds some more light on it. Psalm 142. No matter how bad it gets, God is more than enough. Psalm 142 says, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me." Things look bad for this guy. I don't know what all he's going through, but it's David in the cave when Saul's trying to chase him and kill him. I'm kind of thinking things are pretty, he's having a bad day. Would you agree with that? Sounds like he's having a bad day. His spirit is overwhelmed within him. "Then that thou knowest my path." God knows exactly where you are and what you're going through. "In the way wherein I walk." You know that. "Have they privily laid snares?" People are laying traps for me, Lord, but You know the way I go. "I looked on my right hand and beheld that there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." You ever felt like you were all alone in the world? "I cried unto Thee, O Lord, and I said, Thou art my refuge." If you're a child of God following the Lord, you're never alone.
Amen.
It says, "Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors. For they are stronger than I." You ever felt like the task that's before you and the enemy that's opposing you is far greater than you? It says, "Bring my soul out of prison." You ever felt like you were in bondage? "That I may praise Thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for Thou shalt deal bountifully with me."
Amen.
He found hope in the Lord when there was no hope. See, we need to do the same thing. No matter how bad things get, God's more than enough. No matter what happens, God is with me. He's promised never to leave me, so I don't need to fear what's going on around me, even what's happening to me. I don't need to fear because God is with me. He knows exactly what's going on in my life and around me, and He knows exactly how to help me through it and get me through it.
Amen.
See, we need to be comforted in the joy of being with God. Being in God's place with God makes me happy. And that's exactly what he says in verse 4. He talks about being glad because of the river and the streams thereof making glad the city of God. And then it talks about the place of the tabernacles of the Most High. You know what? It doesn't matter how bad things get during the week. When we get together with God's peace, people in God's house, it ought to make us happier.
Amen. Very good.
It amazes me about how little it takes to keep people. I'm not talking about bad weather, and so don't anybody take it personally. But it amazes me at how little it takes to keep some people away from church. Now, obviously, we've had some pretty incredible weather this year, amen? But my friend, we ought to long, as the deer panteth for the water, we ought to long to be in God's house with God's people, worshiping God together. We ought to long to worship God on our own, privately. We ought to long for that. It ought to take a lot to keep us from doing that. See, being in God's place with God makes me happy. Does it make you happy? Does it make you happy to spend time alone with God in worship? Does it make you happy to come to the house of God and worship with God's people? The psalmist says it makes him happy. If you want to have the joy of the Lord, if you want to have peace with the Lord, it ought to make you happy to spend time with God. And when it doesn't make you happy to spend time with God, you got a problem. You need to figure it out. Amen? I was at a basketball game, and there was this song playing. Some of that music, I just tune out. You know, it's just a bunch of noise. This one song got my attention because it talked about being happy. God's people ought to be happy, right?
That's right.
So when I got home, I Googled that. I didn't know anything about the song. I didn't even know who wrote it. I just knew it talked about being happy. And I knew just a couple of the lyrics because I listened to it. And so I Googled it. I found it. This guy, Williams is his last name. I can't think of his first name. Huh? No, different song, different guy. This is a new song. But he's talking about happy. And he's talking about being happy in the presence of a girl. Feeling like the room has no roof. I mean, when you're that happy to where it just the sky's the limit, that's pretty happy, amen? And if a guy can get that happy about a girl, God's people ought to get more happy about the Lord. Amen? See, we ought to get happy about God. I do get excited, and sometimes when I get excited, I get a little loud. But you get excited at ball games, and you get loud there too. Because I went to a hockey game with some of y'all. And I saw some excitement. Amen? Kind of hard to sit at a ball game like this, especially when your team's doing good. Amen? So what's the third one? The third Selah. What should we learn from this Selah in these last few verses? Well, the thing that grabbed my attention as I ruminated over these four verses is the peaceful rest of knowing God. Just resting in Him, knowing Him. See, it talks about the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. It talks about being still and knowing that He is God. And He will be exalted. He has the last word. Amen?
Amen.
He has the last word. He will make wars to cease. Doesn't matter how many peace treaties people write, there's always going to be wars and rumors of wars upon the earth until the Lord sets it all right. And we need to behold His works and think about His greatness. See, we need to know His greatness in our own lives. We need to know that He's the Lord of hosts. We need to know Him as the Lord of hosts personally. We need to know Him as our refuge personally. And we need to know that He is with us. No matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, no matter what is going on around us, if I'm a child of God and a follower of Christ, I've got the Spirit of God living within me, and He is always with us. And that's what we see in here. The Lord of hosts is with us. Do you know Him as the Lord of hosts? And that means He is sovereign and in control and all-powerful over all of His creation, including you and everything in your life. And you can trust Him. He'll help you. And we need to know Him intimately. I started off talking about the fact that one of my prayers for this year is that we'll all know Him more intimately. The peace of God in our lives that surpasses all understanding is only possible in knowing God intimately and personally as God in our lives. And knowing He's with you no matter what. Do you know that? Do you know that even though your world is falling apart? Do you know that even though your life is being shaken by the by the turmoil around you. Do you know He is your God? He is the Lord of hosts. He is with you. He is your refuge. And nothing and no one can change that. If you don't know that, get it settled today. Know Him and His greatness in your own life. And then also knowing His majesty in your life. The idea of majesty is exalted, lifted up. Whenever I pray for somebody going through a real crisis, I ask God, in this situation, exalt yourself and show forth your majesty and greatness so everybody sees it.
Amen.
Can you trust God enough, the next trouble you go into, to say, God, I don't understand what's going on and I don't understand why it's going on, but I know You well enough to know You've got it all figured out. And I'm trusting You and I'm asking You to use this crisis in my life to bring You glory somehow and to work it out for my good. And I believe You can do that. Don't you think that would give you some peace? Let Him exalt Himself in your crisis. Let Him exalt Himself in your life. Let Him use your crisis for His glory. He can do that if you just trust Him. And be still before Him. See, while He's working around you, what you need to do is be still in Him. If He tells you to do something, do it. If He doesn't, don't. Let Him work. You know, we humans, we think we can fix everything, don't we? Especially us guys. We're just so arrogant. We think we can fix everything. Guess what? You can't fix everything. There's some things only God can fix. And when we get our greasy little mitts in there, it just messes things up and makes it more difficult for us. Let God work. Amen?
Amen.
If He tells you to do something, do something. If He doesn't tell you to do something, just let Him do it. Amen? Let Him show forth His power and majesty. And then the last thing is this. Knowing what He is capable of in our lives. Knowing what He is actually capable of in our lives. Behold His awesome works in the earth. He makes wars to cease. He breaks weapons of warfare. He destroys tools of battle. He burns up the chariots. He cuts the swords and spears. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? And He's the one doing all that.
Amen.
Let Him work. He can do an awesome work if you just let Him work. Stay out of His way. He's capable of amazing things in our lives. Behold His amazing works in the earth. Just look at His creative works. Just look at the majestic mountains around us. Just look at the plant life and all the variety of the plant life. Just look at the atom and just one little bitty speck and God's handprints all over it, because it can't exist without all of it being there together at once. Simultaneously, could not evolve. It had to boom all together. Or none of it would work. Doesn't matter if you look at the big stuff or the little stuff. You see the glory of God and His amazing power. So He can do the same thing in your stuff. Amen? His authority over the earth. His majestic works in the earth. And then His astonishing potential through our lives. That word desolations, what desolations He hath made in the earth. The word is shama. The Hebrew word is shama. And the definition is to ruin or cause consternation. And another translation of it is astonishment. And don't miss this. A wonderful thing. Can you just think with me just a little bit? I'm going to go somewhere with this, not today, but I'd like to just put the seed of thought into your cranial space. Can I do that? This is something I've been thinking about all week long. I got a message brewing. It just hasn't erupted yet. And when it erupts, watch out. But can I just put a little seed of thought into your brain? In every life here, no matter how old or how young, God has a plan and a purpose that He wants to execute in you and through you to impact this world and for eternity. And if we would truly yield to Him and let Him work in us and through us, it would astonish us what He could do with little old me and little old you. And it would cause the world to look and scratch their head in consternation. How in the world did that guy do that? Because it just doesn't make sense. Do you believe God wants to use your life to cause other people to look in amazement and say, how in the world is that possible? Do you believe God can do something in you that causes other people to say, wow, that's amazing. That is a wonderful thing. How is that even possible? I believe in every person here, there are things that God wants to do that would even blow your mind if you just let Him do it. Not to mention the mind of the lost world and the cynics out there. Consternation, desolation. Behold, what desolations He hath made in the earth. God wants to use you to make an impact in this world so amazing that it causes the mind to be boggled. The question is, will you trust Him enough to let Him do that? One little word, Selah. A whole sermon on one word, Selah. You never heard one before, did you? Can't say that anymore. My question is, are you going to pause and reflect and contemplate what is possible with God in your life? It's possible for a sinner like you and a sinner like me to make it to eternity in heaven, but not because of us, but because of only having Jesus as our Savior. If you're not sure you've got that, that's where it all starts. And it could start today in your life if you'll let it. Let somebody talk to you. Friend, you may be going through a storm right now that nobody else knows about but you. Would you trust in Him and let Him work through that storm in an amazing way? Selah. Think about it.